going to be looking at the subject of preparing for marriage, selecting a lifelong mate. And of course, I believe that there is material here for all of us. For those who are single and one day want to choose marriage, there are things from God's Word that we need to consider. But when we look at these things, we're going to notice that the principles and the characteristics that we look for, they're supposed to stay with us after we get married. So the material is not just for singles, it's also for those of us who are married as well, because many of the things that we have to talk about, the principles and characteristics, they are to stay with us during our marriage. So all of us here this evening, I hope, will benefit from these next few lessons. The author talks about people generally marrying. Of course, marriage is a biblical, it's a divine institution, as we've been talking about, and many will marry. Many in the church marry, of course. And so what are the things that we need to look for in selecting a mate? I thought this evening the place to begin would be to talk about the importance of preparation. And you think about the need for preparation in any venture, but especially in marriage. I believe that there are two, if not the two most important things, two important things that a person will choose or that will do in life. The first one is to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The first decision is to become a Christian. The second important decision that you'll make in life is the matter of marriage. It's extremely important, and we need to be serious in our preparation of it. And so we make important decisions in life to become a Christian, to marry. And just like becoming a Christian, we need to prepare for that. We need to know what God's Word says about that. You don't just jump into that. The same would be true for marriage. And the old adage, look before you leap, is still good advice. We're making a very big commitment when we marry. It's not just, I'm old enough and she's old enough and we like the way each other looks and we download the same music on our iPod, so let's get married. That's the way it's often approached, just looks, and do we have some things in common, and you know, a few superficial things like that. Well, let's get married. It's much more involved, as we're going to see in the next few class periods. It's a covenant. It's a commitment. And when we think of marriage, we think of, well, we all know what that is. That's a man and a woman. No, there's a third person. Who's that? God. And that's the person that we forget about. That's the person that gets left out. Well, God, he's not in the picture. And so let's just get married. No, he is in the picture. And he either joins us together or he does not. And so if anything that God is a part of, we need to take seriously and we need to prepare for. And the old expression, look before you leap, think about leaping off of a cliff. It's a drastic change. We need to know what we're getting into. And that's what we're going to be studying in the next few class periods. And we might be thinking, well, Chris, you're talking about the dress that I pick out and the music and the venue. No. No, we're talking about biblical principles. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to study. That other will come, and that other is relatively easy to work out. But we've got to know what God's Word says. Any endeavor in life that's important requires preparation. And the preparation or the lack thereof will determine the success or the failure. One reason why we have a very high failure rate of marriage in this country and around the world is a lack of preparation in understanding the biblical principles. So we go get married, and a few days later we may be out of it, a few months later, a few years later. And many marriages are just failures in this country. The Hollywood marriages, what you see in TV and movies, what you see with neighbors and friends and coworkers, and even some family, it's a failure. And the reason they're failing is they're not taking the time to prepare ahead of time. People who don't prepare for an important thing, they fail. And that's true with sports, you know, getting ready to play a game. That's true with business. That's true with a lot of things. And it's absolutely true of marriage and things involving God's Word. And this idea of preparation, well, what that means is some people think, well, what that means is that when my son or daughter gets about 18 years old or so, then they go out and they date a little bit and they get married. So they prepared for it. No, we're going to see this evening that it even starts much earlier than that. It starts in the home. It starts as we as parents teaching and training our children, lessons in the church, Bible studies like this, where we can learn a lot sooner what marriage is about. As we've said, marriage often fails because of a lack of preparation. And I believe that it's true that many people spend more time and money preparing for the wedding than they do for the lifelong marriage. And somebody says, well, isn't that the same thing? Isn't the wedding the same as the marriage? No, those are two completely different things. One is a ceremony that lasts about an hour. The other is a lifelong commitment. And we'll spend more time and money getting ready for something that lasts 30 minutes to an hour than we do the lifelong commitment. And what's interesting is that there are people, and there's all these wedding planner types of things, they will spend hours on end researching and preparing and going, you know, studying this and studying that, and they haven't cracked the Bible open one time. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to know the important things, and that's what God has for us in His Word. The wedding ceremony is over within just a few minutes. But what God wants us to have after that is a lifelong wedlock. And there are a lot of things that are going to come up in your life of marriage to someone. There are a lot of things that are going to come up. And if we're not prepared with God's Word to face those things, then what do we do? Well, let's just get a divorce. And that's why in this country, divorce is over 50%. And it can happen among members of the church. It can happen, as just happened last year in my family. You can be raised in the church. Your father can be a gospel preacher. You can be raised with all the right stuff. But partway through life, well, let's just get a divorce. So it can happen to anyone and everyone, including members of the church, and we have to work at it. But what we're talking about this evening in the next few class periods is we've got to work at it on the front end, or it'll definitely fail. The devil will definitely have his way. So marriage preparation should always begin with the study of God's Word, God's marriage manual. There are people... Many, many people enter into marriage and they don't know up from down in God's Word about what He says. I believe as a bare minimum, every member of the church, every child of a member of the church, as a bare minimum, should go through the biblical study before they get married. They need to know what the Bible says. And if they're not here to hear it, I'm recording the lessons. We got to try to get the material to them. Try to get them here. But as a bare minimum, we need to know the Bible. We need to know God's Word. We need to slow down and take time. Well, I'm in love and we're going to get married such and such a date. We just can't wait. We need to slow it down. And we need to take the time preparing on the front end so the marriage will last on the back end. Marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13, verse 4. And to keep it that way, we need to do some preparing. I want to mention three areas of preparation, and then we'll get into the lesson this evening. First of all, we need to spend a lot of time on self-preparation. We need to be prepared. We need to know what God's Word says, and we need to be practicing it long before we think about dating someone. A lot of times we talk about, well, I want to go out and find someone to get married to. Well, the first thing, we don't need to find someone. We need to be someone. And before we go out and find the right person, we need to be the right person. I can't wait to find the right person to get married to. well, that's fine, but I need to be the right person. And I need to be practicing what God's Word says. Am I truly ready to be married? I can be chronologically old enough. I can be physically old enough and not spiritually or emotionally ready. I can be the right age. My body can physically reproduce children, and I can be old enough to kind of live out on my own, but that doesn't make me ready to be married until I am fitting the description that is found in God's Word for the man and the woman, you see. The second thing is, I need to have preparation in studying God's Word. Do I know all that God says about marriage and the family? One thing that we're trying to do this quarter is go through all of the Bible passages, the principal ones that deal with this. Before we go out and buy a car, we'll just research that thing to death. But we'll go get married and we haven't researched anything. We're going to buy a big screen TV or a new computer. Boy, we'll research that, get online, check out, consumer reports and which one's this. But we'll go get married and we won't even look at the Bible. One of the most important things in life. So we've got to get our priorities right, and we've got to make sure that we're preparing ahead of time. And then the third area is that when I go out to select someone that I want to marry, that man or that woman, do they fit the biblical description? Are they truly, and by the Scripture, ready to be married? And that's more than just looks. And do we like the same thing on the menu? And do we like the same movies? It's much, much more than that. So that's the kind of thing that we need to be thinking about. Okay, having said that, I'd like to look now at our workbook. And I think left off over here, Shonda, if you'll take number 3 there in the introduction, we need to be prepared for this important step. Many are not, and that's often why their marriage fails. And we've mentioned Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable, and we need to prepare for that honorable thing. What about Genesis 2:18, Shonda? Okay, and then Mike, number 4. Okay, this is something that God wants. This is something that is encouraged by God. It's a divine institution, and we need to take it seriously and prepare for it. So, the first point that he makes is that our preparation should begin very early in life. And we'll talk about this some more in just a minute. Joyce, letter B there.
Plans for this partnership should be made with much care and prayer. Paul commanded to pray without ceasing. Much does
one. Right. Marriage is one of the most important steps that we take right behind becoming a Christian. Did we spend time in prayer? Did we spend time studying God's Word? No, I just found this boy, I just found this girl, and we have a few things in common, and we've got a date set. We've got to be more spiritually minded with regard to that. And he talks about the calendar has something to do with it. We need to be mature, and we're going to talk about this at the end of the lesson. We need to be mature. A person can be chronologically old enough to have children and chronologically old enough to live out on their own, 18, 19, 20, whatever, but they're not spiritually and emotionally mature to handle the serious relationship. They're still like children. And they need to do some growing up. The reason I mention that is a lot of times marriage is looked at as, well, they're old enough, to have kids and they're old. Well, there's spiritual things that have to be considered. There's other things that have to be considered that make up their maturity. And so we need to wait until we're old enough and mature enough to handle the responsibilities of being a husband and a father, a mother and a wife. And that's more than just chronological age. So, notice he says that we should begin very early in life. Somebody tell me, when does marriage preparation begin? Anybody? Does it begin a few months before you start dating and maybe about a year before you get married?
I know, talk about when we raise our kids, we hope there's another Christian family raising a boy out there from a child who can raise a man for himself.
Right. You talk to your children about marriage and what the Bible says about that. We don't arrange marriages like in the old days in other countries, but we should when their children talk about biblical principles and the kind of man you need to be and the kind of woman you need to be and the kind of woman you need to seek and the kind of man you need to seek. That should start when they're at home. Think about it with regard to becoming a Christian. When would you prepare your child to become a Christian? When they're about 20, 21, 22? We wouldn't do that in becoming a Christian. We would start when they're little talking with them about that, right? Why wouldn't we do the same thing about marriage? That's when it begins. Just like any Bible material, that begins in the home. And the earlier we begin with that, the better. We don't just wait until they're, graduate from high school and then all of a sudden they just magically know all the Bible material. That's a child-raising situation. Sean?
It would start, I would think, when the child understands mommy and daddy.
Because right.
That's the first example right there before of the mommy and the daddy, as we have the example that God gave us in His Word.
And that's a good point. You're talking to them about what I am as a dad, your mother over here. And so it begins. And that's a very good observation. So we cannot begin too soon. Okay, under Roman numeral 2, concerning Proverbs 22:1. Brittany, if you'll take that one. Okay, the good name there is a person's character. It's a person's reputation. And so when I'm seeking someone to marry, it's not just, well, he's got a new car. I like the way she combs her hair. There are a lot of superficial things that people look at out in the world, but we need to be looking deeper into this person's character. Are they a godly Christian? Are they a faithful Christian? Are they living right according to God's Word? We don't need to marry someone who doesn't appreciate God and His Word and doesn't want to obey God and His Word. That's very important. We sort of live in a society where none of that's even talked about. You just sort of marry someone that you kind of you like the way they look and you have some things in common. But we know as a Christian that it's much more involved in that. Okay, Sherry, number the letter B there.
Boaz and Sam Ruth, all the city of my people doesn't know that thou art a virtuous woman.
Okay, some versions say virtuous woman. Some versions say worthy woman. This is talking about her character. And this is the same word used in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous or the worthy woman. It deals with her character. And when you read that chapter, she has spiritual principles. She's a hard worker. She has a good family. And that deals with, in fact, turn with me to Proverbs 31. It's almost the very last verse there. Looks is actually downplayed. And what's important is that they fear God. And so that speaks to character. Proverbs 31, if you'll turn with me there. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain. In time, we all get older and there's not a one of us in here who's married that looks like we did the day we got married. There's not a one of us here. Our looks change. But a woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. And so that's what we're looking for, a man's character, a woman's character. And I've mentioned this before that Proverbs 31 is the list of things for the woman and Job 31 is the list of things for the virtuous man. That makes a good lesson. So we're looking for a person's character and going deeper than just superficial looks and what kind of a car do they drive and, you know, that type of thing. Larry, if you would please, letter C. Youth is not a time to be sowing our wild oats. Youth is a time to be putting ourselves in a trained position to be that man and woman that God wants one day that you know, we can marry. Go ahead there.
Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall he also reap.
Right. We reap what we sow. And so in youth, if we're just sowing our wild oats and we're not living right, we grow up and then we get married. We're going to be the type of person that just does not have a good standing. We'll be in a house with someone, married to them by law, but we will not have the maturity and the spiritual principles to govern our lives, and often it just fails. So we need to have a good reputation, a good name, a good character, and then we need to be looking for someone that has that good biblical character as well. Okay, let's talk a little bit about good environment. When we select or choose a spouse, whom did they associate with? Who are their friends, their family? Were they raised with godly principles? Are they a New Testament Christian? Or is it just someone we found and, you know, they'll work, you know? Where are they coming from? You know, if we're not the example that we need to be, or we marry someone who is around poor examples and poor influences, that will show up in marriage. When the honeymoon is over with, you're going to be bringing those same qualities with you into that marriage. You're on your best behavior in two parts. You're on your best behavior when you're dating. Everybody's on their best behavior. And then in the honeymoon, you're on your best behavior. But after that goes, then all of a sudden, whether it's the foul language or some other improper living, the alcohol, the smoking, something else, you know, not wanting to have God, the Bible, prayer, not wanting to go to church, it all comes up. And then we wake up one morning and we're just, oh, what did I get myself into? So what we're looking for is someone who has the right character and has surrounded themselves with that before we marry them. David.
I was just going to say, a lot of people think that they're going to change somebody. You know,
right.
Once they're married,
right.
He's going to come to church.
Right.
Once he's married, he'll be baptized.
Right.
Once he's married, he'll teach the children. He'll get a job. You know, all the same thing.
Right. We all of us in here this evening who are married know that after you've been married, during your marriage and after you've been married, you tweak little things, you modify little things, you change a little bit here and you change a little bit there. But what I would call big character traits, those basically stay the same. Yeah, they pretty much stay the same. Shannon, letter C. Can you do C under Roman numeral 3? I'm sorry, I'm down under Roman numeral 3, letter C, the Ecclesiastes 12:1. Right. Did this person obey his creator in the days of his youth, or this woman? If not, then chances are they're not going to change to start doing that immediately. Now, we all know of cases where people can make some drastic changes later after their marriage, but often it just doesn't happen. So I need to be thinking about marrying someone who remembered his creator in the days of his youth. And somebody says, well, that really narrows down the field. Amen. It does. Yep. And don't lower that bar. Don't ever lower that bar. But somebody says, well, you know, I'm just not around those kind of people. We can go out and find those kind of people. We can go to gospel meetings. We can go to where other Christians are gathering. There are other ways of finding brethren. But what we do is we say, well, I didn't go to school with someone like that, or there's nobody in my neighborhood like that, so I'm just going to marry, you know, a friend of mine. And they were not serving their Creator in the days of their youth. They haven't become a Christian. They don't care anything about church or the Bible or prayer. But, you know, they're just someone that was a friend of mine. We need to work harder at finding someone else. Patty, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Right, here we are about to marry this person that pretty much a good part of their life, they were just surrounded by worldly evil people. That's going to affect them, and they're going to be like that in many ways. Scott, number two, Proverbs 4. Did you get that one? Right. Turn over to Proverbs 4. He talks about enter not into what? Did anybody get that one? We're not to enter into the way of the wicked. Enter not into the path of the wicked. I like that. Don't go into that. But yet, here we are dating and about to marry someone who spent their life doing that. What about Proverbs 13:20? Mandy? Okay, David? If you walk with wise men, you'll be wise, right? If you don't, you won't. And so this is actually the positive part of it. If we will surround ourselves by wise, godly Christians, we will be like that. When we surround ourselves by the ungodly, we're going to be like that. And so we need to choose someone that has that background and that has that approach to life. Now, let me say this. There are Christians who have married people in the world that weren't raised like them. But during the part of the dating process and in the courtship process, the person that they wanted to marry agreed to study God's Word and agreed to make some major changes. And that happens, and it works. My sister was one who did that. My sister married a man who, he was raised a Lutheran, but he went to Vietnam, and that kind of made him pretty rough and some other things. And there were several things that were different about him, but he agreed to Bible study. He agreed to become a Christian, and he did. He agreed to sit down and talk about these biblical things. And so a Christian can actually go out and find someone like that. But they need to agree to study God's Word and bring themselves up to that and make those kinds of changes and become a Christian, and that would be a good person as well. So I wanted to mention that because somebody says, well, you know, I'm not surrounded by 50 other Christians my age. That may be the case. You may be surrounded by someone, though, who will repent and change. And we're fooling ourselves in two areas. We're fooling ourselves to think that, oh, they'll change. And number two, we're fooling ourselves in thinking, I won't change. I can tell you right now about an example of a couple here in this town. He was raised a member of the church. He went to the Lord's church all of his life. His spouse died. He remarried. He remarried late in life. And his new spouse got him to change religion and go do something else. We're fooling ourselves even if we're thinking, well, I won't change. We often do. So we're just shooting ourselves in the foot. And when we get to the lesson on marrying a non-Christian and that type of thing, those we'll talk more about that.
That was one of the questions I was thinking, that if you're a Christian, but you marry a person that's... different than what you believe.
Right.
And it's like my dad, he was a Baptist when he was growing up. And I think why he was married to my mom, he was a Baptist. But then he was Methodist, and now he's Pentecostal.
Right. So we have to be on the same page in a lot of different areas with regard to marriage. Religion is just one of several areas, and we'll talk about that more when we get to that point. Then last of all, and there weren't any fill in the blank or anything here, but don't marry a stranger. We have to know completely this person. And again, it's more than just looks and does he have a job and what kind of a car does he have. It's important questions like, does this person believe in God? Well, a lot of people that we marry believe in God, but they won't obey His word. They won't attend church services. They won't pray or read their Bible. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. But that's it. Have they been married before? We're going to talk about this with regard when we get over to God's marriage law. Are they a faithful member of the church? Well, their parents were members of the church and they were baptized, but are they a faithful, active member? Check out their attendance. We talked about this Sunday night. The attendance is like putting a thermometer in somebody's throat. It gives you an idea if they have a temperature or not. Well, they were baptized, and their parents took them to a Church of Christ. That's one thing. But being active and faithful, that could be something completely different. So you've got to really know them. Well, we dated for a few months, and we want to get married. You don't really know them. And we're about to enter into something that is lifelong. And if we don't prepare ahead of time, that's when the heartache comes. Oh, I wish somebody would have told me. And that's what this class is about. Sean. Right. The scripture teaches the possibility of falling away, but that should give us resolve to stay faithful. Sherry and I have discussions as we go through life, okay? And we've been married 26 years. We have discussions about staying faithful and what we need to do and how we need to live and avoid this and do this. There are challenges with that when the two people are Christians and trying to live right. Can you imagine if you're not a Christian or if you marry, I mean, it's just against you right off the bat. And there's no sense doing that with all the possible good Christians out there to marry. There's just no sense in doing something like that. We are jeopardizing our life. Okay, let's look at a few things before we close. First of all, as we've talked, marriage preparation begins with teaching in the home. So start right now. You cannot start too soon. We don't wait until someone gets engaged, and then we start, well, let's have some marriage preparation classes. It starts in the home. So Ephesians 6:4, a part of fathers and mothers raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is to talk about marriage and talk about the things that we're talking about in this class. We need to establish our own good character and our own godly Christian character. That's what's important. As a youth, I need to be remembering my Creator. What's interesting is sometimes you'll have a young person, and you can tell they're immature, they're silly, there's a lot of childishness, childlike qualities going on, they're on their teenage years, they're still immature in many ways, but they're thinking about marriage. No, we need to have a good character and a good, godly character and name and reputation and qualities and get that handled first, and then we take the next step. Later on in this quarter, we're actually going to go through each of these. If you want to jot these down, we're actually going to read them later in this quarter. We're going to read every word of every one of those verses. This is every passage that I know of in the New Testament that deals with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And there are people that will get married and they don't know one word of God's law. Can you imagine entering into something heavily? Have you ever done that before where you've got like a 5-page contract? It's super small print, got 5 pages there, and you're about to sign it, and you're like, well, I'll just sign it. Did you read it all? Did you read the whole thing? Some people don't read the law. This is law. This is not opinion. This is law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We've got to read it. We've got to understand it. Just like if I'm reading that 5 pages and the lawyer's there, well, I don't understand what this paragraph means. Explain this to me before I sign. We've got to know every word of God's law. We also need to know as much as we can about everything related to marriage and the family. And that's what I want us to begin to do maybe a little bit this evening. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. We need to seek out faithful Christians that we know from among good company. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:7. If we're trying to be a Christian, and our parents raised us that way, but we go out and marry a non-Christian, we are not joint heirs of the grace of God. We're on the track to heaven. They're on the track to hell. And we can't be the same. And it affects, you would think, well, the only thing it affects would be stuff like going to church. No, listen, there's other things that are affected. They may or may not want to pray with you before a meal. They may or may not want to study the Bible. They may or may not want to come to services. They may or may not want you giving on the first day of the week. Sometimes that is affected. There's all kinds of things that are affected. And then when the children come along, they may or may not want them going to services and that type of thing. There's all kinds of split problems, and there's just no sense for that. You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as under the weaker vessel, as being joint heirs of the grace of life. You're both Christians, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. You're both living the way that God wants you to be living. So seek out a faithful Christian from among those who have been raised right. And then last of all, did God, when God created Adam and Eve, did He create them as little babies? Were they little babies? They were a full-grown man and woman. And from the very beginning, they were old enough and mature enough to become one flesh. He didn't make little babies. He made a grown man and a grown woman. And they were mature enough to enter into that marriage relationship. Somebody says, well, all I need to worry about is the way they look and the car they drive and stuff like that. No, there's maturity that is needed in serving the Lord. Are we both going to be at services? Are we both going to give? Are we both going to do the work of the church? Are we both going to pray together and study God's Word together? That's maturity needed. Are we both going to volunteer for things in the local church that we need to be doing? There's maturity needed in carrying out the roles of a husband and wife. Well, I didn't check any of that. Well, now we're in trouble. There's maturity needed in him working and the woman working in the home. We're going to look at those Bible passages. That takes maturity. We can't be lazy. We can't be immature. We can't be a slouch. We can't be a lot of things. It takes maturity. And it takes maturity in raising the children. Feeding, clothing, discipline, teaching, talking with them, it takes a lot of maturity. Well, I'll just worry about that later. Well, no, that's when the problems come. So we've got to be thinking about these kinds of things before we say, I do. And before we even, get engaged. And then we just need to back it up some more before we start maybe narrowing that down to someone I'd like to marry. I've got to be mature in these areas, and that other person does too. And if the answer is no, I'm not mature or they're not mature in these areas, then we need to wait. We need to wait. There's no need to just rush into something and possibly cause problems later. Okay, come back with me to this little section down here and turn with me to Ephesians 5. We will probably just get time to read the first one. And Lord willing, I want to read every word of these passages. It just dawned on me today in preparation for this lesson that if we're not careful, we'll go through the quarter talking about these verses but never reading them. So I want to read all of them. We're going to read every word of all of these. So I'd like to start with Ephesians 5:22 and read down through Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and that'll be enough for this evening. Now here's what I want you to do. Somebody's thinking, well, now we're talking about marriage preparation. No. This is preparation. If I'm not married, I need to be looking for these things in the man and in the woman. But if I am married, and some of us here this evening are, I need to be asking myself, are these things still present? It's not just something for single people. It still must be present after I get married. So there's something here for all of us this evening. Now, here's what you need to do. If you're a woman, you need to be asking yourself, am I growing to where I can be, seriously, I can be these things? And if I'm a man, I need to be asking myself, am I mature enough to be doing these things? Am I fulfilling these things? If I'm a woman and I read something about a man, I need to be picking out a man that will do that. And if I'm a man and I'm about to read something about a woman, I need to pick out a woman who's going to do that. If the answer is no to that, I don't need to be picking that person out. Verse 22. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. You could have two columns. You could have the man column and you could have the woman column, and you could list each little word or phrase that is responsible for each one. That's the type of man I need to be looking for, or that's the type of woman I need to be looking for, and that's the type of man I need to be, or that's the type of woman I need to be. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see, it's not just society. I have to do this because this is what the Lord wants for me. I'm doing it as I'm living for the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also individually love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Let's just start right there. If I'm about to marry a man, verse 4, who will not nurture my children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, I don't need to marry him. I don't need to do that. And if he's not going to work with me, verse 1, to have obedient children, then I don't need to marry that man or that woman. Back up to chapter 5, verse 33. If I'm about to marry a man who will not love me as Christ loved the church, I don't need to marry him. Or if I'm about to marry a woman who will not fear and respect her husband and be submissive, I don't need to marry her. You see, we have to find out what God wants, and then that's the person we need to be, and that's the person we need to select. We need to read each of these passages, focus on each word, each phrase, and that's where we're doing our homework. That's what we're doing our preparation on. Listen, there's plenty of time to get the dress and the flowers and the music. This is what's important, and this is what we have to spend time on. So Lord willing, we'll actually try to get through every one of those on the list. We'll just go down through every one, read every word of every one so that we know what is involved. And that's the type of preparation that will cause our marriage to be successful. Thank you.